Today we continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and then the verses we'll be looking at this morning are verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Father, we do just come to you right now, and we ask that this set-aside time for us to grow in the Scriptures, in the knowledge of your Word, I pray it would be so impactful in regards to us seeing Jesus better. For it is in this book, it is in your word that we see him. And that is ultimately why you've written it and given it to us. And so may we see Jesus more and more through the pages of Scripture, and may our lives be so influenced by his Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to be the teacher today, be the counselor, be the one who illuminates the pages of Scripture and applies the truths to our heart, drives them home deeply, and transforms our lives. May we never be the same. May we never be the same. Just change us now. Change us now. As we look to truth, may it have its full effect in our hearts. The Lord Jesus said, you're clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Would you just cleanse us, renew us, build us, as servants in your kingdom, in Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount that you guys know we've been in here for a number of months, well, we have now hit what would be a crescendo, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount. We have been learning tons and tons. I personally have been enriched so much in my own life in the study of God's Word and understanding more of the life of Christ, his ministry. Just studying the Sermon on the Mount for me personally has been transformative. Honestly, I was in that category when we first started that saw the Sermon on the Mount as great ethical teachings. As each block of the Sermon on the Mount in your Bible, you can see Jesus speaks to these different areas, but I have come to see, oh my goodness, he's talking about something bigger. He's talking about something greater than just me trying to be obedient ethically to all those areas that he mentions. He mentions all those areas as a means to show us there's an external way of doing those things that the people in that time had gotten accustomed to, people trying to attain their own righteousness based on their own works and their own human achievement, versus them simply placing faith in me and becoming a child of God in my kingdom. And in my kingdom, it is now my righteousness that is given to them, which then by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel at work in the citizens of his kingdom, these ethical points that he makes throughout the sermon become a part of what it is to live out the Christian life on the earth. But it starts with the heart. It starts with the internal. And so that's really what he's getting at, is the scribes and the Pharisees had so ruined all of that and polluted the entire religious system, was so corrupt, that Jesus masterfully, with this sermon, was addressing all of that in one message. It's absolutely incredible. But as we get towards the end, we are approaching now the end of the Sermon on the Mount that is all gospel application. We've been learning, listening, and now he is, if you will, landing the plane. Now, if you will, he is drawing the line in the sand. Now, if you will, he is calling for action. He is calling for, it's decision time. And it's decision time in this room today. It is. You'll see it in this text. The Lord is saying, I am the way. There is no other way. And he's making that crystal clear. By the way, we will see over these next few weeks, we're going to study this. And I believe as well, this would be a great, great season. It's always a great weekend to bring lost people to church. Every single Sunday is a great Sunday for that. But I just want to tell you, over the next 3 to 4 to 5 maybe weeks, every single message that I'm going to be sharing is going to be drawing the line in the sand. Only two choices, him or not him. It's going to be very, very clear. as we move through these next few weeks, because that's how he wraps up his Sermon on the Mount. Let's just begin reading in verse 13 and read verse 13 and 14. The Lord says, "Enter by the narrow gate." I'm already at odds with everything. "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are," you see it? "Many. For the gate is narrow and the way is," what's the next word? "Hard." Whoa. I like donuts. I like coffee. I like bagels. I like cream cheese outside of coming in here. What's the hard stuff? I'll unpack that this morning in this message. We'll learn together. "The way is hard that leads to life," to life. "And those who find it," are they many or are they? They're few. We have a lot to talk about this morning. The title of the message that I want to share with you today is "Which Way to Heaven?" Would someone just shoot me straight? Would someone just tell me the truth? My life is filled with one decision after another. Would someone please tell me which way to heaven? Would someone please iron this thing out, put the creases where they ought to be, tell me the road? When you woke up this morning, when I woke up this morning, we've been making a series of decisions right until we got to this chair. You're still making them. You're like, "I don't know if I like this guy. I don't know if I like what he's saying. I don't know if I like the temperature in the room. Wi-Fi signal's kind of weak. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about it? Did I wear the right shirt? All that we think just constantly our lives are the sum total. Your life, my life, really is the sum total of the decisions we make. So it's just one decision. We are always at a fork in the road. We are always at a crossroads all day long, every single day. But today, it's really the crossroad of Christ. Today, you're on a crossroad. I'm at a crossroad. And it's the crossroad, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important decision a person will ever make. And so he's bringing his sermon to a close by saying this. I just would like first for us to notice that the word "enter" in the original language in verse 13 is in what is called the aorist imperative tense. I bring that to your attention because I want you to simply see faithfully here in Scripture that Jesus is saying, "Enter, enter, enter." The aorist imperative tense means it's to be obeyed actively now. Now, now, now. I'm not just saying it. I'm not just yelling it at you. It's the truth of the Bible. It's the truth of the text. Jesus says, "Enter, enter, 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 enter right now. Enter. Don't stand outside the gate like cows sometimes and stare at the gate. You know, don't stare at the gate. Don't talk about the gate. Don't linger around the gate and kind of look at one side from the other and no loitering around the gate. Enter through the gate. Enter through this narrow gate." The Lord Jesus is saying after all of this Sermon on the Mount, now he's bringing this thing to a call of action, to response, and he's saying, right now, enter. That's the tense of the word. It's enter. Enter, come on. Enter through the narrow gate. This whole closing section, like I said, is really gospel application. In these two verses we're looking at, we see two gates. We see two ways to go, to live. We see two destinations just in these two verses. We see two groups of people in these two verses. Do you see that with me as you just kind of hover over the two verses? You can see all of those twos together. As we move through to verse 29 over the next few weeks, we're going to see two kinds of trees. We're going to see two kinds of fruit. We're going to see two groups of people at the judgment. We're going to see two kinds of builders who are building on two kinds of foundations. So we're going to learn a lot as we move through these weeks, and it's decision-making time for sure. Christ is absolutely drawing the line in the sand as clearly as possible between the way that leads to destruction and the way that leads to life. He's being very clear. What a loving God. What a loving Father. What a Savior. Come on. What a mediator. What a wonderful Lord to come and tell us the way. Step into the situation that was all corrupt and upside down and straighten it out and tell us the way to go. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's kind. That's love. It hurts. It offends. But that's love. It's the truth. And he brings it to us very clearly. Now, both in these two verses that we're studying this morning, the narrow gate and the wide gate, I need to help you understand something if you were like me and you were confused through the years about it. Both of these gates are assumed to provide entrance into God's kingdom. Let me explain that as we go along. But it's both gates that the assumption on both roads is that they both lead to heaven. But he, Satan, is a deceiver. And so he's made one of those roads seem as though it's going to lead to life and it's going to lead to heaven, but it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to go right off the edge, right in to hell. That's the truth. And so there are these two gates, these two ways that are offered to people. The narrow gate that Jesus is referring to in verse 13 is a gate that is entered into by faith and through Christ alone. And it is constricted. And it is precise. Life is on the other side of that gate. Salvation is on the other side of that gate. God in heaven is on the other side of that gate. But the only thing necessary for gaining access and entry into that gate is faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, is entry gained into that gate. It represents what God says is true salvation, not what anyone else says, not what man says is true salvation. What I'm preaching to you today, what I'm trying to share with you today, is God's way of salvation. It is God's gospel, not mine or someone else's or a church's or another system. This is God's way of saving sinners. This is his way of giving life to the world, to people who are lost, who are destitute, who are without the ability to save themselves, but who try. But who try. The wide gate includes all of the religious works and efforts that go on in our world that are really from a place of self-righteousness. The terminology I'd like to use is human achievement. There's only two paths. There's only two gates. There is Christianity, narrow path, narrow gate, hard road. I'll explain what the hard means in a minute. And then there's the broad way and the broad gate. The broad way, the broad gate that's easy and that's filled with most people is not all of the people in our world who are pagans. Let me back up. That's not what Jesus is saying here. They're kind of on a fast track to hell. Pagans don't even care about trying to save themselves. They just drink and they just be intimate with people. They just do what the world does without any care at all about that. And they just are on that highway to H-E double hockey stick, right? They're just, woo, fast track. Jesus here, I'm being silly, but I'm trying to help us understand this. Jesus here is referring to all religious systems who seek to be right with God on their own, out of their own efforts, out of their own works, which now, hopefully in your mind, you can begin to see, okay, that's Islam, that's Jehovah's Witness, that's Buddhism, that's all religions that are trusting in their own ability to work salvation, work it up, drum it up, create a system that makes me feel religious and spiritual and right with God somehow, but it's really all from, it's coming out of me, it's me trying, versus faith alone, in Christ alone, in the other terminology I want to use, in his divine accomplishment for you. There's divine accomplishment, there's that road of what God has done for you, and there is human achievement. These are the two gates. These are the two roads that Jesus is talking about. And most people are on the road when it comes to religion. They're on the road of human achievement. They're not on the road of divine accomplishment, just trusting in what he has done for them. And now we know as we grow in our discipleship and our Christian life, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers us then to live out the principles of his kingdom that he's been teaching about throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Let me show you a few things and then we'll keep going here. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. My goal in this message, if I can do it with the amount of time I have, is to move through two gates, two ways, two groups, and two destinations. Right now, I want you to see this in Scripture. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. This is the choice of life and death. Through Moses, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Enter the gate. Choose life. I have set this before you. I have done the work. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. And then just more into 20, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. Joshua chapter 24, verse 13. I am going to walk us through a lot of verses today to help us see this. Joshua 24, verse 13. I gave you a land on which, this is Joshua 24, 13, on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. I did the work. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. You're enjoying the benefits of all that I've shown you where to go and given you to inherit. And now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served beyond the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, come on, we will serve the Lord. Is that passage of scripture there? And then 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. It's the passage of the prophets of Baal who were defeated by Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's an incredible passage of scripture. But 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came near to all the people and he said, and I'd like for the word of God to come up off the pages and speak into our context today. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people didn't answer him a word. And that story goes on and there's victory there. But the encouragement there is don't go on limping between two opinions. Don't do it. Psalm 1 the first psalm, Psalm 1, verse 2, talking about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Verse 2 says, but his delight, the being the righteous one, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And then verse 6 of Psalm 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I'm moving through the Old Testament a little bit to show you this, this whole principle that Jesus is saying in Matthew 7. Proverbs 14, verse 12. You're familiar with this verse. There is a way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That's being on that path of human achievement. It seems right. Effort, trying. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to destruction. Are you still with me? Okay, Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Now, I am in this verse wanting you just to see what is said. The context is not the same, but I'm wanting you to just to see what is said in that, in the context of Jeremiah's day here. He just says, and to this people you shall say, quote, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Just that statement, two destinations, destruction and life. Last one here in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, I want to begin addressing, it's 10:56, that's not good. I want to talk now about two gates. I want you to see this. Two gates, two ways, two groups, two destinations. John chapter 14, verse 6. I know you know the verse, but let's not assume that it doesn't have fresh appeal. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the embodiment of God. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. Christ. No one else. Nothing else. He is the gift of God to the world to show us how to be saved. To show us, to be more specific to what he's saying in Matthew 7, the way to heaven. It is him. And then the exclusive statement, no one. And he doesn't mean no one like no one except. He means no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one. Very clear gate. John 10, so same book, but just back up a little. John 10, verse 9. If you're wondering, really? It's him? This is in John's gospel. He has these I am statements. He declares himself to be these seven things throughout the gospel of John. And here's one of them. I am the door. I am the door. I am the gate. He's saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'm the gate. I'm the door. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He said that it's recorded here in Acts, and it was the same environment that Jesus is saying what he's saying in Matthew 7, and it is that the religious establishment had established another way, another road of human achievement. He's clarifying it when he was here, when he was alive, and his own message that he gave, and then even in the early church, we see the apostles having to restate that, reclarify that, lay that down as the foundation. There is salvation in no one else, no other name by which we must be saved. One of my favorites, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way of salvation. So therefore, there is the need then to pray for the lost to come to know the one true God. We must pray for that. And notice Jesus says, or Paul says there about Jesus, that he is the mediator, and there is only one. Do you see that? There is one mediator. If you travel around the world today, there's many, quote, mediators. Well, even in our town, there are those who have a religious establishment of some kind in which they are the mediator. There is only one mediator between God and man, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the only God-man who could bring God and man together. Okay, Luke 18, if you turn with me there, Luke 18, verse 22. Luke 18, again, two gates, the narrow and the wide. Luke 18, verse 22. When Jesus heard this, talking about the rich ruler, the rich young ruler, he said to him, well, there's one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But many of you know that man's heart and his situation. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And, you know, previously in the conversation, it's the rich young ruler who's saying, tell me the way, Lord, you know. And the Lord lists what is the greatest commandment. He tells him first the greatest commandment. And then he had the gall to say, oh, you know, I've done that. I've done human achievement. Done. And the Lord goes right after the heart. And he says, yeah, but for you, it's not just the doing and the doing and the doing. That's not what does it. I was just using that to get into here, get it into the heart, and then say, it's your money for you. And so he told him, don't give it to me. Release it. Give it to the poor. And testing his faith in a way. And it just says, those words were very sad for him to hear. We get the impression he didn't do it. Matthew 22, verse 37. And this will be our last one, I think, on two gates because of time. But Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. And just understanding kind of how narrow the gate is, but yet he said to him, the greatest commandment here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind, he says. So just gaining an understanding here of when it comes to our own response to God, his gospel, the work that he's done in Christ, it really just starts here with a spiritual bankruptcy. We come like children. We come dependent upon him to save us because of who he is and what he has done for us. He is the one who has what we need. He is the one who has done what we can't do. And so there is just this humble recognition of that and worshiping him because of that. I could go on, but let's now draw our attention to not just the two gates, but I kind of want to talk to you now about these two ways, the easy way and the hard way, the easy way and the hard way. I just want you to see Ephesians 2:2, and I think I'm going to have to speed up my whole program here this morning a little bit, but Ephesians 2:2, I want you to see that verse this morning as we talk about the two ways, because you might be here this morning and you're thinking, okay, these two ways. Look at this. Well, beginning in verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter, and you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, are you watching this with me? In which you once walked, so this is a way, and this is, I want to say to all of us, this is the easy way, following the course of this world. That's the easy way. Everybody's in that river going that way, following the prince of the power of the air. I've kind of already said this, but this is the verses supporting it, that everybody's on that broad road and everybody's trying to get right with God on their own and working at it. That's where most people are. They're over there. Well, who's in charge over there ultimately? They're over there going, oh, we're all in charge. It's all of our own truth. We all can decide whatever road we want to go on, and it will all end up at the same place called heaven. And wrong. Big satanic deceptive mistake. You're following your father, the devil. That's how deceived you are. Everybody okay? I know I really yelled there. Sorry, I guess church sometimes even for me is a chance to let it out. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that to you guys. Yeah, that was for them, okay? These two ways, though, we know that because we lived there. We lived there at one point. It's easy to go with everybody. That's easy over there. That's easy. Luke 13, verse 23, Luke chapter 13, back to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 13, verse 23 and 24, Luke 13. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? It's a great question, right? He's talking about the narrow door here. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying, working his way towards Jerusalem. And then someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved... So that's actually biblical language too, that terminology. Even when we talk like that, we say, are you saved? Is this person saved? We see this. This is Luke just saying it that way. Will those who are saved be many or will they be few? You know, like, and he says, notice he doesn't even answer that question. This is a passage I really want us to see this morning, and I might have to just wrap up our message here, but this is a really key part of this message today. Notice the Lord says in verse 24, he doesn't even answer that question directly. Instead, like a master kind of teacher that he is and was, strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. So now, let's be honest, some of us might have just been confused. I thought we weren't striving, but he says striving. I thought we were trusting in his divine accomplishment. So what's the striving? For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Lord, what's going on? When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you. I mean, the Lord spoke to this stuff. Look at this. I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, well, wait a second, though. We were super religious. We, like, ate, and we, like, drank, like, in your presence. And you, like, taught in our streets and stuff. And he'll say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, verse 28, there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth. when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Are we seeing the words of Jesus today? This is Jesus. This is our Savior. This is our King, King of kings, Lord of lords, Master of the universe. Spoke the world into existence. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Because of time, I think I'm just going to have to kind of speed up and just tell you this piece of this. This hard, back in verse 14 of Matthew 7. For the gate is narrow, talking about the Lord, and the way is hard that leads to life. If you're confused about that, like I have been in the past as well, and he says, and those who find it are few. What is hard about the Christian life that Jesus is saying is it is what gets hard for us is the fact that now that we are converted, now that we are new creations in Christ, now there were things when I was over here that I didn't even know about. I wasn't even aware of. Like pride, like sin, like temptation, like worldliness, the world, dealing with the world. When I was over here, I'm not, those are things, those are not hard things for me because those are things that I'm not overly concerned about. And even in a religious context, I might be trying to address them, which is another issue. But what has happened now for the Christian and what Jesus is talking about, this road that we're on being hard, if any pastor or books or material that you've sought to learn from and grow from has made it sound as though now the Christian life is the easy road, that's false doctrine. That's not true. But what Jesus is saying is he's also not saying to be a Christian is a struggle, like it's going to be, like your life's going to be a wreck because now you're a Christian. The striving is now that I am a Christian, I am aware of my pride. And there's strife there. There's strife there. I've got to deal with that until I die and am in glory. That's going to be an issue throughout my Christian experience. That's a hard road, in a sense. And that's what he's saying. Also dealing with my sin. Oh, I'm forgiven. I'm free. The Spirit of God has now given me power over sin. But now the striving is there. I've got to exercise that power over sin. See, but over here, I didn't even have that. I just went on that way. But now there is this hard road that I'm on. And please understand this. I need to make sure this is understood while I say it like this. The very life of Jesus meets us immediately in each one of those spots of striving. Like when I'm dealing with my pride, immediately now being regenerate, being born again, the life of Christ at work in me, I know pride, I'm crucified. I don't have an agenda. I don't get to get my way. But see, that's constant. That's every day. That's every day. That's every day living the crucified life until I go to glory. But that's a hard road. That's a daily thing. Anybody struggle with self daily? Yeah. Right, like pride daily? Like that's something I'm dealing with. I got to drag Bo around again. Another day of dragging Bo around. You know, like and my renewed man is free and is drawing strength from the life giver himself on the inside of me. I am on my way to glory, man. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm enjoying grace. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living life, and I'm dragging this carnal thing around. And I've got to bring it under subjection all the time to the power of Christ in my life. Same thing with sin, temptation, dealing with the world around me. These things are areas in which there is striving, there is strife that exists now in my life as a Christian. So if anybody told you it was going to be like the easy peasy road to be a believer and everything's just going to go your way and sync up and all that kind of stuff. No, we're in a war. We're in a battle. What I'm trying to do is, I believe, is what the Lord Jesus was trying to do here, and it is to raise up and make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. People who actually can live in this world and navigate this life with an accurate understanding of the gospel at work in them. I'm living a crucified life. This road that I'm on is not easy. It's constant. The striving is constant. But the whole thing that Jesus has been communicating to in the Sermon on the Mount is that this blessed state of happiness and of bliss that he started out with is also what's at work in me. So while I'm here and I'm dealing with these things, they're not winning. They're not going to over. No, I'm saved. That's not changing. I'm born again. That's not going anywhere. He will hold me all the way through to the end. But there is this strife that is there, this hard road that we're on in this life. Lord, there's so much more truth I want to be able to unpack for your people today. But as we approach your table right now for communion, I just pray that you would sink these words down deep from your Sermon on the Mount. And that would really, for us, bring understanding that we're on the narrow road. We're not on the road of human achievement. We're on the road of placing faith in you and what you've done for us. And we can for sure rest in that and have peace that comes into our lives from that. And we can also draw power from you in regards to what you said about, but this life, it's a hard road that we're on. But this hard road leads to life. The other easy road, filled with the masses, leads to death. This road that we're on leads to life today. And I pray that if there be anyone here who is ready to trust in Jesus Christ, ready to walk through the narrow gate, that this morning they would make that decision. It's the ultimate decision. And if that's you this morning, would you be willing in this moment of prayer just to raise your hand and just to say, yes, I want to trust in Jesus Christ today for my salvation, to be forgiven of my sins and to know the right way to heaven. Anyone here this morning want to give you that moment before we take communion together as a church as well? Amen. Father, we all just recommit our hearts to your word, to your truth, and just say thank you so much for providing a way for us, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and as the one who gives us life today. When Paul gave us the instructions on communion, it was to a church that was abusing it. And he had to provide instruction and clarity on a few things about the Lord's Supper. And, you know, it's just like the Word of God. Amazingly, it still applies to so much of our, exactly to where we find ourselves today. And one of the things that he had to address with them was, instead of abusing it the way that they were, he said, you need to examine yourselves before you even take it. So let's just even take a moment right now to just be obedient to Scripture there and just say, Lord, examine my heart right now. I don't know why I turn against you the way I do. And the truth of the Scripture is that it's because that's my nature. For always coming to me. Thank you that when I keep running to death, you keep bringing me life. That when I keep choosing my way or the world's way, even though I know you, I'm your child, this moment gives me a chance to be honest with you and say, would you renew me? Would you fill me again with your Spirit, with your power? Would you by the power of the third person of the Trinity just continue to change me and make me more like you? I can't do it. Jesus, when I think about all that you have done for me, my heart just wells over, spills over with gratitude and with thankfulness over you. I love you. I love you. I love you like I don't love anyone else. I love you like you said I ought to love you. I love you above my own father and my own mother. I love you more than my own children. I love you more than my spouse and my friends and the dearest people in my life. I love you more than anybody. You have my heart. You have my mind, my life. You're my everything. You're the great I am, and I recognize you to be so. I thank you for being my Savior, for being my Lord, for going ahead of me and taking care of my sin. You had a way of cutting it out and removing it from my life. Would you now help me to be aggressive toward sin in my life? I'm free from it, past, present, and future. But you said you've got to cut you. If your hand starts causing you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. There is to be within me and within all of us as his followers an aggressive posture and an action toward sin in our lives. It's got to get out. Get out. It's got to get out. It's got to get out. It's got to get out. I got to carve it out. I got to stop doing the same things or same people or same channels or same platforms. These things, I got to cut them off. Because you've made me holy. You've set me apart. I'm now your vessel to work through for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread together. And man, Jesus, you guys know, he passed the cup around the night before, or the night that he was betrayed, to the disciples. And he instituted there the new covenant. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, forgiveness of sins. All of man's needs were to be met spiritually now in the new covenant. Jesus, his blood poured out on the cross for us. There's someone in here who thinks that at times, and Jesus isn't enough. But it's just not true. You're more than enough. What we simply need to do is turn our attention towards you, and you meet us in that space, and you fill us with assurance and confidence and peace and power and courage that no matter our context, no matter our situation that we're in, you have a way of bursting into it, bringing into it your life and your power. You have a way of breaking into our dysfunction, breaking into our downward spiral and just grabbing us out of that and taking us higher. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. I just pray for everyone in our church today as we take communion together. Jesus, forgive me for even at times being in the space. I just get out of this space right now. He is here. He is walking among these aisles. He is among us. Would you just express your gratitude to him, your thankfulness to him, for cleansing you and renewing you and providing for you a freedom that otherwise would never be attainable. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. Just even allow the renewing power of his Holy Spirit to come upon you, just billows of love, billows of grace, billows of mercy, billows of kindness poured out over you. I can't look at the blood and not almost just weep for all that he has done for us. No one like him. No one like our God, the love of the Father in sending his Son to save us. Oh God, would you thank you for us. Thank you that this lands in our hearts the way it does, but there's a whole world out there that doesn't know. Would you mobilize us this week? Move us this week? As we take this cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. You're going to rapture the church one day. You're going to take us home one day. So between now and then, let us not drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink for us and drink. But let us take communion. Let us share in fellowship with you. And let us seek to bring a world with us. To reach out. To proclaim the truth. To live out the truth. And to point those that are on that broad path, point them toward the narrow gate. Hey, brother, you're on the wide path, man. Jesus talked about that. That's that wide gate that's going to destruction. I know it feels religious. I know it seems right, but you got to get over here on this narrow road with me. You got to go towards this narrow gate with me. No, I know nobody's going that way. That's the whole point. Nobody's going this way, man. There's not a lot of people over here. But this is the way to life. This is the way to life more abundantly. Lord Jesus, may we take our families into life and life more abundantly. May we take our coworkers to life and life more abundantly. May we take Brevard County to life and life more abundantly. Use us this week as a church, I pray. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Amen, amen, amen. I'm sorry, it's 11:27. I pray you guys have a wonderful week this week. Amen. Would you lift your hands and I just pray for you before we go? God, I do just pray for your church today. I pray they would have everything that they need for life and for godliness today as they go. Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, 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 amen. You guys have a great week and we'll see you. God bless you.